For coming. It's good you're all out. We are studying, I think, the most significant covenant in the whole matter of God's covenant with Israel. We said that, you know, God entered into a covenant with Abraham, just by way of recap. God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and he promises him that he'll give him a land. He identifies the land. He promises him that he's going to make his name great, that he'll give him a seed, a progeny that will be, of course, Israel. So then the Palestinian covenant kind of reinforces the land aspect of it. And here's the land, and it reaffirms that. This Davidic covenant is really a fascinating thing, and it really gets zeroing in on the specific family through whom Christ would come, who would ultimately be the one who would connect Israel and us in the way that we can apply this to all those covenantal promises. So this one really zeroes in on David, this Davidic covenant. And we began to introduce it to you last time, and we said that, let's pray and then let's recap. Father, thank you so much for your word and your doctrines and your people, and we pray your blessing on this time. Lord, these are exciting times in which we live. I pray that we would just be real cemented in our doctrine and theology. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's go to a couple of passages of Scripture. Let's go to 2 Samuel 7. The Abrahamic covenant is the overall covenant. Then you have Palestinian covenant emphasizes the land. The Davidic covenant is really going to zero in on the seed or the progeny that will come through the line of Israel or the line, the Abrahamic line. It's going to narrow it down to the Davidic line. And you'll notice in 2 Samuel 7:12, we read, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." So here God says to David, it'll be your descendant that's going to come after you that I'm going to do this work with. Now, go over to Psalm 89. And here this covenant is reaffirmed and stated in just a little different way. In Psalm 89... notice verse 3. "I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." Now, here's an interesting statement here now. The statement is that the Davidic throne or the Davidic line is going to be established to all generations, which all means all. So you're not only talking about the time of David, you're talking about our time, you're talking about the future time, which certainly this plays into in a great deal. One other text, go over to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. And notice verse 22. Jeremiah 33, 22. "As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me." Drop down to verse 25. "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them." It's pretty obvious that you have a Davidic line that's going to be established. Through this Davidic line is going to come a reign that will be forever, and this is going to be established for all time. I mean, that's the statement that's being made here. So what this particular covenant does do is it narrows the seed promise made to Abraham and clearly shows it's going to come through the line of David. And this covenantal agreement that God is entering into with David guarantees a king on a throne. It guarantees he's going to have a kingdom to rule over. He'll have a house, a temple, and a throne. And that one is going to come specifically through the Davidic line. Now, what makes this Davidic covenant so critical to eschatology is this answers a whole lot of questions that you see in Scripture. It just solves them. For example, this answers the question, is there going to be a literal millennium? Will there be a literal thousand-year period where one will reign as king? And could we expect that? Is the church supposed to be in the kingdom? Just exactly what is God's kingdom? Can we expect Jesus Christ is literally going to reign and rule over Israel and over the world? And is this kingdom being fulfilled right now? Or can we expect that this is going to be fulfilled in the future? And every one of these questions is answered by this Davidic covenant. So this, in my opinion, is probably the most important of all the covenants that we're going to study, although we'll certainly make application in the new covenant. Now, the background is important to see. David was king of Israel, and kings had total authority and power over Israel. He lived in a beautiful home that was, according to 2 Samuel, made from very expensive cedar wood. And the thought that kept going through David's mind is, here, I live in a nice home. I have a beautiful house, and God doesn't have a nice house to be worshipped in. We're worshipping him in a tent. And so David had a heart, and his desire was that he build a beautiful temple that would be dedicated to the worship of God. And because David had been such a man of war and shed a lot of blood in warfare combat, God said, you're not going to build the house. But he does make some remarkable promises to David in 2 Samuel 7. So let's go back there to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12, we learn, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He's going to produce a seed. A seed's going to come through David, and it's going to succeed David after he dies. And through that line is going to come a kingdom. David's seed, Solomon, verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. David's seed, Solomon, would be the one who would build the temple. He's the one who did build the temple. So it was David's son, Solomon, who built the temple in Jerusalem. There's parts of it still standing today in Israel, still standing in Jerusalem, part of that Solomonic temple. Thirdly, David's throne would continue through his seed and would be established forever. He says in verse 13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, the moment he says that to David, this kingdom is going to be established forever, it makes it unconditional. Because it's a conditional covenant, then you would risk not having a forever status. You could lose the status of actually having it happen. But the moment God says to David, this kingdom is going to be established forever, that makes it unconditional. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Then, you'll notice in verse 14, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. David's throne would never be taken from his line, even if his seed sins. That's the promise. He specifically says, I'll never take the throne away from the Davidic line like I did Saul. And you remember what happened to Saul. Saul lost his kingly reign because he rebelled against God. God says to David, that isn't going to happen to you, and it isn't going to happen to your line, even if your son sins. I'm still going to work through your line to bring this king into existence. He'll be chastened, but he's not going to be deposed because of his sin. Then fifthly, notice verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So the house and the kingdom would be established forever. Now, let's put this in a context. When he uses the noun house there in verse 16, your house will be established forever. It's not referring to a physical building. He's not saying that this house that you built, you know, 1,000 years B.C. is going to stand so that people can take tours of it in 2013 B.C. He's talking here about his physical lineage, his family, his physical lineage, his house, the people that comprise his house. He's not promising that his house that he lived in would be in existence forever. He's promising that his family line would never be eliminated. I think Dr. John Wolford said it well when he said, David's line will never be displaced by another family. It will always be a royal line. Now, you'll notice he says in verse 16, and your throne shall be established forever. And again, we're not talking here about an actual material throne, which obviously David sat on when he was reigning as king, but in other words, the reign of the king is going to be from the Davidic line. He will be the one sitting on the throne. He will be the one in power. That's what he's alluding to. I mean, you can't go to Jerusalem to say and say, well, there's the exact throne that David sat on, but you can certainly see evidences of his kingly reign, and that's the promise that you will have a throne that will reign. And you'll notice he also says, and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. And the kingdom refers to a political kingdom. So here's your promise, David. Somebody from your line is going to have a political reign, which will be a major political world ruler. And this one is going to come through your line. He'll be king over Israel. He'll be from your family, and he's going to rule the world. And he keeps throwing in those words, and this is God telling David this. He keeps throwing in those words forever, forever, forever. So when he throws those words in there, what he's basically saying is, this is going to happen. It is going to happen. In other words, this is an unconditional covenant that I'm telling you is going to go down. Now, it's obvious that it hasn't happened yet, because the things described here haven't happened yet. And some of them happened during the days of Solomon. He did build the temple. But the fact of the matter is, we don't have this kind of totality of reign of Jesus Christ taking place right now. And the Davidic covenant is an unconditional covenant. It is going to be fulfilled, and it is going to be fulfilled in the future. And we can prove that it is an unconditional covenant three ways. First of all, it is called an eternal covenant. It is a forever covenant. And we know that when he uses that forever word, that means it is going to happen. The fulfillment of a forever covenant rests upon God, not upon us. That is why when God says, when you believe on Christ, I'll give you everlasting life, the fulfillment of giving us everlasting life is on God, not on us. If the fulfillment were left to us, we could lose it. We can't. Once we believe on Christ, we have everlasting life. And Paul was so indoctrinated with that thought that he said in 2 Timothy, if you remain faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. And what does he mean by that? Well, if you had somebody who believed in Christ and he didn't even try to live a life faithfully in any way, shape, or form, if he believed on Christ, God has to be faithful to himself. He is obligated to give that person life because he promised to do it. And that's what that actually means. And so the Davidic covenant is an eternal covenant. David had his own failures in life. Solomon had many failures in life. I mean, when you read the history of Solomon's life, it doesn't end up as a wonderful fairy tale, although he does end up being right with God toward the later years of his life. But when he went through that midlife crisis, I'm telling you, that guy got out there and got weird and got way off in his relationship with God. And yet, here's this forever covenant, which tells us it is unconditional. Secondly, the Davidic covenant is a further development of the Abrahamic covenant. And we've already seen that the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, and if the Davidic covenant's a development of that, further development, that's unconditional. Thirdly, the Davidic covenant is given after many years of disobedience. Now, when God told David that this covenant was going to be given to him, this came to David after years and years of repeated disobedience. In fact, one reason why Israel was not in the land and enjoying peace in the land and enjoying the blessings of God in the land is because of her disobedience. Therefore, when God came to David and said, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I'm going to do for your family line. This was really in spite of rebellion, in spite of sin. God said, I'm just making this promise. This is what I'm going to do. So this becomes a critical, wonderful, covenantal fulfillment of God. Now, that brings me to the next question. Should we interpret the Davidic covenant literally? And if you've been around this church for any length of time, you certainly know that the truth about the biblical data demands a yes answer. In other words, when God says to David, I am going to bring somebody through your line, your throne is going to be established forever, he's going to rule over the world, your kingdom is going to be established, and it's going to be forever. Should we believe that literally? And the answer to that is a dogmatic yes, and there are 10 proofs that we offer for it. First of all, portions of the covenant have already been literally fulfilled. There's your first evidence. For example, in 2 Samuel 7:13, God told David, someone is coming, your son is going to build a temple, a house for my name. And he literally did it. So there's a literal fulfillment of what God said was going to happen. Your son's going to literally build a temple. Solomon literally built a temple. Secondly, David interpreted the words of the covenant literally, and he literally believed this is what God was going to do. I want you to notice his response to what God told David he was going to do through him. Notice how he responds to God in verses 18 to 29 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Notice what we read in verse 18. Then David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make him a name for himself and do great things for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established yourself forever, your people Israel, as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant saying, I will build you a house, therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever. Now, I would have to say, when David was told by God that God was going to do all those things, he believed it literally, did he not? By that response. Didn't he say, man, out there in the future, that's what he's going to do. He flat out says that. He says, God has revealed to me what he's going to do to me and my family out there in the future. And he's just humbled. I mean, he's praising God. He doesn't think he deserves this. He says, this is just because God has chosen to do it. The third proof is Solomon perceived the covenant made with his father David was literal. I'd like you to go to 2 Chronicles 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon took this literal. He says in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14, he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping your covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David my father that which you promised him. Indeed, you've spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it in your hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David my father that which you've promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel if only your son takes heed to their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let your word be confirmed which you've spoken to your servant David. Now, obviously, Solomon recognized that some of the things had already happened, and he took the words of God literally that he gave to his father David. So that's the way he interpreted it. The fourth proof that this is unconditional is the actual language of the covenant is literal language. I mean, when God says, I'm going to take somebody from your family, sit him on a throne, he'll have a kingdom reign over the world, and it will sit on the Davidic throne. I mean, that's pretty literal language. And he says it's going to be forever. So when you read that, and if you're just looking at what God's saying, you have to say, man, that's a pretty literal, powerful prediction of what God's going to do. There's nothing there that would indicate it's symbolic, that we should say, well, it's just some metaphorical symbolism. He literally says, I'm going to do this, David. I'm not even going to take you out of your kingship reign if you sin or your son sins. This is what I'm going to do. The fifth proof is other writers of Scripture viewed this covenant being made with David as a literal covenant. We read from Psalms this morning. Psalm 89 is written by Ethan, who was a leading musician. He was known to be a very wise man. It's clear that Ethan was a man who took the promises made to David literally. If a writer of Scripture, who's identified as being a skilled and wise man, viewed them that way, so should we. We also know, sixthly, that the esteemed prophet of God, Isaiah, he took the promises literally. Let's go over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Now, this is pretty interesting in the context Isaiah is using it. In Isaiah 55:3, Isaiah says, "Incline your ear and come to me, listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David." Isaiah is using this Davidic promise as impetus to motivate Israel to get back online on a course of life that could lead to the blessings of God. He's basically using this as a means of challenging Israel in light of the mercies of God given to David to get back on path of the blessings of God. There's no point of him alluding to Davidic things if it isn't literal. There's just no point of it. So obviously it is a literal covenant. Seventh, Gabriel, a high-ranked angel, he interpreted these words literally in connection to the birth of Jesus Christ. I want you to go to what he says to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Boy, you don't want to overlook this. This is fascinating in Luke chapter 1. And certainly it becomes more fascinating when you're studying the covenantal promises in the Old Testament that were made to David. Now notice what Gabriel says to Mary in verses 31 to 33 of Luke 1. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now carefully notice the words that we've seen in the Davidic covenant. Throne, house, kingdom. Throne, house, kingdom. It's a repetition of what was promised 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. And it's a repetition of the very promises that God made, which tells you they're still operative. Now, the next one I can't get into because it's going to be a little time consuming, so we're going to have to pause here today in this, and we'll pick it up here, Lord willing, next week. But the fact of the matter is, this is just a powerful, powerful covenantal agreement that God has entered into with Israel and narrowed it down right to David. And of course, Jesus Christ came through the line of David, and we'll examine more of the ramifications of that next time. Any questions?